Pastor Ray Bentley has thoughts on worship from Deuteronomy.
To experience God's presence in worship, we must destroy all idols. If there's one thing that we see everywhere in the book of Deuteronomy, it is the laws against idolatry and worshiping foreign gods. It literally is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When we think of idols, we usually think of peculiar carvings of wood or stone. But idols are potentially all around us, anything that comes before our relationship with God. Today, Pastor Ray helps us recognize the danger and make sure we follow the instructions given us in the Word of God.
Open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapters 11 and 12. And if you look at your notes, you'll see that the title of the message is a very interesting one. It's called Destroy the Idols. This was a command that God gave to the children of Israel 3,000 years ago. And I want to say that you go, well, yeah, well, why are we studying Deuteronomy? And that was way back in the past. But I want you to know that for the family of God today, in our world, there are many, many idols. And God gave a command. Every idol must be destroyed. The children of Israel had a long history with idols, and this was a very powerful, important truth that was given at that time. So chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11, back to verse 22. And again, I mention, for those who may be new, that Deuteronomy, of course, there was no New Testament at the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago. There was only the Old Testament, as we know it or call it. And Jesus' favorite book, or at least the one he quoted from more than any other book in the Old Testament, happened to be this book, the book of Deuteronomy. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him." So who is speaking? This is Moses. Who is Moses speaking to? The new young generation of about 2.1 million Jewish people. Their parents were the ones who had gone through the Exodus and passed through the Red Sea and had all the miracles through the 40 years in the wilderness. But because of their lack of faith, God said, "I'm not going to allow you to enter into the promised land." They perished in the wilderness. And we read not long ago that the actual journey, once, you know, from the night of the Passover, and they're on the very outskirts of the beginning of the wilderness, the journey from where they started and where the promised land was an 11 days journey. 11 days. That's mind-boggling when you realize that they went into the wilderness and it took them 40 years and then they perished. Because what happened? They went into the wilderness and they went in circles. Have you ever met someone that said, "I just walk and walk and I go and I go and I just don't feel like I'm getting anywhere"? That's what happened to the children of Israel. Because when we don't trust in the Lord, our life goes in circles and we never actually go anywhere. Well, now you've come to the new generation, and Moses is telling the kids, the whole book of Deuteronomy is the final 30 days or the last month of their 40-year journey. They're literally on the edge of the Jordan River. Once the children of Israel cross onto the other side, they're in the promised land, which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses is again reminding these kids, these next generation, be careful to obey the commandments which I command you to do, which he received from God, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the Western Sea, which is the Mediterranean Ocean, shall be your territory. And then in verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he had said. So again, we're going to be dropping in, not a lot, but a few life lessons as we read through the scriptures. So the first life lesson is God the Father promises victory if we follow his footsteps. Stands to reason that we're the created, we didn't create ourselves, and that there is a creator, and the creator is more than just, you know, the God who spoke all things into existence. We find that he reveals himself as a father who loves his children. His ultimate desire is that he would bless the whole earth, all the nations of the earth. But he had to start somewhere, and he started with Abraham, and from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then their 12 sons, a nation grew that, well, it started with 70 down in Egypt, and then they multiplied and increased to several million, but they were in 400 years of slavery, and then God delivered them and set them free. So now he is instructing this new generation, follow the footsteps. God promised them victory wherever they were willing to walk. So he goes on to say, beginning in verse 26, he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. So what Moses told them is, look, it's up to you. You decide, you choose. Either your life can be blessed or it can be cursed. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. And so he basically is warning them there that there's two ways to go. You can either have a blessed life by your Father and the creator of the universe, where he uses all of his power to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, or you can be cursed. How many this morning would say, I want to be blessed? I want to walk in the blessing of the Lord. I want to follow his footsteps, okay? So now, chapter 12, go to chapter 12. We're going to read the first four verses. So Moses continues his motivational speech, and a very interesting thing he says. He says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So can we say that Moses was not being vague when he said all these things? Could it be any more clean, plain, of what he is saying? So here's the second life lesson that we need to make an application of today. To experience God's presence in worship, because this is a constant battle Israel had, kept falling backwards into false idols and other gods and ways, and they got trapped over and over and over again. And every time that happened, they would lose the consciousness of the presence of God in their lives. To experience God's presence in worship, we must destroy all idols. If there's one thing that we see everywhere in the book of Deuteronomy, in other words, in this last speech that was given to the children of Israel, it is the laws against idolatry and worshiping foreign gods. It literally is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And so God wanted the children of Israel to know that. Then Moses reminded this new generation, do you remember your parents? You remember them? You know, I came down from the presence of God with his commands And they were already worshiping. I'd only been up on the mountain 40 days. And they're bowing down, worshiping a golden calf. He reminded them of that. And so he tells them that again in the book of Deuteronomy. And now here it is again. And not only this, not only are we to destroy idols and altars and anything associated with them, but Moses goes on to add, we should not worship God through any means or rituals that were used in idol worship. In other words, the patterns and the memes and the ways that you worshiped idols, God said, I detest all of that, and you will not worship me, the one true God, in that way. Moses goes on to say, I want you to, if you hear of a false prophet, even if he has miraculous things that happen and supernatural things, but he leads you away from me, don't follow him. Don't fall for him. Don't listen to him. If you have a family member that says, oh, wow, I went back to one of the old gods, one of the old idols. Oh, follow me. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. If you go by a village or a city where they worship a particular idol, don't live in that city. So there's a lot of emphasis here upon avoiding idols. And you know, not only this, but there seems to be this strong pull to worship foreign gods. Now, let's ask a question. What makes an idol so attractive? What really is the temptation that is so destructive that God had to make this emphasis again and again and again? What Moses teaches here, and what we're going to be looking at here this morning, that you are not only not to worship idols, but break and destroy and remove every semblance. Don't even have their names up. And don't even follow the rituals of the past and worshiping them as you come to me. What Moses taught, every other culture in the world had their ways. And Moses was going against the current. He was going against the stream of the rest of the world. And what Moses laid down was a spiritual revolution. What he teaches here started a reformation, a revolution that has had lasting meaning for thousands of years. And the bottom line is that there is a world of difference. Now, this didn't start with Moses. It started with Abraham. Abraham was the first one. The whole world's worshiping idols. In fact, do you remember what Abraham's father did for a living? He made gods. He was an idol maker. He had an idol maker's shop. And God chose to come because he knew Abraham. And he called Abraham, the son of a God-making father, follow me. I am the one true God. And I will bless you. And Abraham, I'm going to start all over, in fact, with the entire human race through you, Abraham. That's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Through Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then passed down to Moses. To this very day, there is something unique and powerful. It's like a mighty, sharp, two-edged sword that challenges and confronts every other god and every other idol to this day. And here's the basic difference. Starts with polytheism. Now, polytheism is basically the idea that there are many gods. So, you know, so we're going to contrast polytheism, because there's lots of gods in the world, lots of gods in the ancient world, lots of gods and idols of our own day. But what is polytheism at its root? I want to just expose a few things. If you've never heard this, it's good, basic, kind of fundamental 101 on what polytheism is really about. Number one, if you believe in many gods, not just the one true God, there are a pantheon of gods. And might I add, they don't get along. They're constantly fighting and against each other and, you know, working to get you to follow them and their group and their religion and their way and their spirituality and all the rest. A pantheon of gods, none of them get along. Number two, worship is based on self-interest. In other words, every idol form of worship is a set of bargaining where you give to the God what he, you know, is demanding, so you get what you want. And in the end, there's always a self-interest in every other religious form. then there is no God that is supreme. There is no God that is all-powerful. And then there is worship is providing what that particular God needs. And know this, of all the gods, ancient and modern, they all have needs. They want something from you, and they will demand it of you, and they will trade with you and give you things that make you think, oh, you're getting special favors, but in the end, they want to control you. Every other god wants control. There's only one God who says, I don't want control, I want a relationship, and I want to treat you as family. I want you as sons and daughters and a loving relationship with our Father. So, and then the bottom line is, and here's how you know if you're idol worshiping or if you've found the truth as revealed through Jesus Christ. Polytheism leads to the fear. Fear is the motivation of all worship. Now, I've had the privilege of traveling all around the world, and I've been to the places in the East and in Asia, and I've been to the places like in Africa, and I've been to Latin America and Central America and all these countries where there are millions of people who are very spiritual. In fact, they have far more supernatural experiences than many modern Westerners have. They know that there's gods. They know that there's spirits. And they live in abject terror and fear. They see things. They hear things. They know things. And they're constantly trying to barter with the gods to keep safe or escape or some kind of protection. And the one common denominator I have found all over the world is that they are driven by fear. It's so tragic and sad. But now, let's contrast that with the truth. There is supremely one God, one creator, and he happens to be our Father. And let's look at what is revealed. What was revealed to Abraham, later to Moses, then to David, and then lived and seen through Jesus Christ. Number one, there is one God. And God is all-powerful. Even the other gods, small g, really, when you get into the Bible, were created by God, some of whom rebelled against God and are described as fallen within the supernatural realm or the angelic realm. But God is all-powerful. And because of that, he needs nothing. He doesn't need anything, because he is the one all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. And then love, then, is what motivates worship. Yes, he asks for gifts and for offerings and so forth, but the motivation behind that is love and really is relationship. And then the moral value to worship our Creator and Father. This is what is revealed, and here beautifully, classically, at this moment through Moses, all the type and shadow of what would be lived in fulfillment of Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and who rose and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father and who is coming again. Amen? All right. So, now in ancient times, some would have a god of war. If you went to battle, you had a war god. And there was also the god of the sea. So if you were going to go to war and you didn't want to die in battle, you served and tried to appease the war god. If you were going out to sea, you didn't want to die when a storm came, and so you appeased him. But I have found this, that there is one God. Virtually every civilization that has ever existed in ancient times, they almost all had this one God in common, the God of fertility. The Egyptians, the Norse, in the other part of the world, the Mayans, the Canaanites were actually in the land where Israel would come, the promised land. They appeased the fertility god, which was always linked also to rain. And the idea was, why? In order to give them children. The value of having children in the ancient world is not as well appreciated as it is in modern times. I mean, it is on an emotional level, but there it was very practical. Especially in an agricultural society, the more children to them, you had more to help, to bring in the crops, more to share, and more joy, and all the rest of it. But you wanted children, and at the same time, though, there was the danger that when the children were born, would the mother live through the birth? So now, why is all of this? If you consider the human's greatest anxieties, the things over which we have the least control, sometimes even in modern times, it's our fertility. When you think of a young couple that's vulnerable and they get married and then they want to have children, it's the most normal, natural thing in the world, but they struggle and maybe they try to find out, but they can't find out. Well, why can't we have children? It builds anxiety, which can make things even worse. Take these herbs, you know, wear this magic string or necklace or amulet or whatever it may be. Oh, this will work. And they go from this to this to this, and it builds anxiety. They're looking for some trick or spell that gives them some spirituality, but in ancient times also gave them some level of control. Idols always give you, the worshiper, a measure of control. It's always a deal. It's always a bargain. Well, these anxieties were even greater in the ancient world, where a bad crop could cause famine, people could starve, where childhood mortality was the norm, and where women would die just delivering the child after doing everything to get pregnant. Finally, 9 months later, when the child's coming, the woman dies. And it happened often, so often that it was very frightening and very scary. So the idea that I can do something to a god and win some measure of control in this area of my life was very attractive. And this is the promise of polytheism. But again, in polytheism, worship is derived from fear. The beauty of monotheism, that there's one God, one supreme God who rules and reigns over all, is that you don't have to pick him. He exists. You don't find him. He reveals himself. He loves you, and he desires a relationship with you and is willing to sacrifice, give, and do whatever it takes in order to adopt you if you're willing to enter into a relationship with him.
Eternal Truth from Pastor Ray Bentley from our studies today in Deuteronomy here on Maranatha Radio. Glad you've tuned in. And listen, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Destroy the Idols. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Destroy the Idols. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Deuteronomy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the Feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Deuteronomy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.